Good evening. So whenever I was first coming up here and while I was sitting there, I had a few worries in my head. I had three worries. First, that the lapel mic that I'm wearing was going to turn on whenever I was singing. The second one is that I was going to fall on my way up here. And the third one was that Murray was going to do a repeat on praying for the quality of Gano's food. And so I was a little bit worried about that, but all of those have been aside. Sorry, Murray, I knew I had to bring that up, though. So whenever I was given this topic a couple weeks ago, and I was going to be talking about anger, I was a little bit kind of confused on what I wanted to talk about. Because for me, anger was something that I thought I could keep inside of myself. It was something that didn't really come out unless it was a fight between, you know, me and my sisters or like a fit of anger or something like that. And I didn't think it would affect my everyday walk with God. And of course, that's really not the case, because I went and looked in the Bible and looked through various stories in the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, and that's not what it teaches. It teaches that anger is something very serious, something that affects our life in small ways. For our Christianity and anger affecting our daily Christian walk, there's a couple important aspects of our Christianity that I wanted to talk about. First, there's the unity of the kingdom, which is us encouraging the person sitting next to us right now, that we're always trying to lift up people in the brotherhood, that we're always trying to praise each other and encourage our friends and members of the church to good works. In Philippians 2 and verse 2, it says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose." So here Paul is saying, through inspiration, that we need to be of one mind, that we need to be of the same love, united in spirit, and have a one purpose. And so we have this, first of all, this purpose of glorifying God in our actions and worshiping Him, but we also have a purpose to grow the kingdom, which I think is that other important aspect of our daily lives as Christians. Jesus Himself said, "I've come to seek and to save the lost." And then He challenged the disciples, "Go into all the world, preaching the gospel and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And through that, He also challenged us. So what does anger have to do with that? What does anger have to do with our daily lives? How does it affect our relationships with the people that we're sitting next to right now? And how does it affect our ability to talk to the people around, to talk to the people around us, how to evangelize, how to grow the kingdom? So tonight we're going to look at two stories that I think go directly with what we're talking about. And so we're going to start in Genesis chapter 4, if you want to turn there. We're going to look at first at Cain and Abel. I think this is sort of an obvious thing to go to for anger. It's something that whenever we think about that first tantrum thrown by humans, we think of Cain killing his brother Abel. And for me, this has always been shocking, because how can the very first three or four humans in the world, how can the third one be the person that's struggling with murder? I've always thought that's kind of crazy. That means 25% of the population is struggling with that. And I don't know about you, but I don't know that many people that are struggling with murder. And so I've always been shocked that that's brought up so quickly. But we're going to start in chapter 4 and verse 3. And it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" It's interesting to me that God looks at Cain, and He asks him why. Because you know that God knows, so why is God asking why? I think that here Cain doesn't realize that he's at fault. And so God's asking him, "Hey, look at yourself. Look at where you are, and look at what you're doing right now." Because Cain had let his worship become about himself. It wasn't between him and God. It wasn't a one-to-one relationship where he cared about what God thought as much as it was Cain versus Abel. It was a competition for Cain, and he wasn't looking for recognition from other people, but he just wanted to be better than his brother. And for us in our own lives, I think that there's something similar that goes on, because Cain doesn't want to give Abel any credit. He doesn't want his younger brother to be better than him. And by Abel having an offering, a sacrifice that was regarded as good and acceptable in God's eyes, it made him look bad. And so instead of praising his brother, he's very jealous and begins to have hatred and anger toward his brother. And so in our own lives, there are times when we see other people in the church doing good works of service and of love, and instead of praising them, in my own life, I've had times where instead of saying, going up to them and saying, "You've done something awesome. I want to help you. I wish I'd been able to help you with that," or "That's such an awesome thing that you've done," instead I'll find myself saying, "Well, they're doing that just because they're trying to make up for that other problem that they have. That maybe they're just saying that because they just want to show off. Or that social club's just doing that because they can't really love God that much. They can't really care that much." But in reality, I think it's because we're refusing to look at ourselves. And that's Cain's other problem. He has this mindset that doesn't just divide his relationship with his brother, but it also causes him to not realize that he's at fault. Instead, he blames Abel for his own shortcomings. And that's why God asked him, "Why are you angry?" He's saying, "Cain, look at yourself. If you had done well, you would have been accepted. Cain, if you had done what I asked you, Cain, if you had humbled yourself, if you had come to me with the right mindset and done the right things as I commanded you, I would have accepted you. But you're not even going to look at yourself and realize that you're at fault." And so the first story is about looking at ourselves and realizing when we're at fault, but also not looking at the other people around us with this judgment and this angry mindset where it's competitive between the two of us. We need to be encouraging our brethren. So the second story I wanted to look at is the story of Jonah. And the story of Jonah is funny to me in a lot of ways. It has some very funny characters, some very different than you would expect characters. Because if you think about it, you have Jonah the prophet up here, and Jonah is a prophet of God, so he should be a servant. He should be prophesying. He should be doing God's will. But instead of being the person who is prophesying and being the servant, he's the angry, rebellious person in the story. And then he runs into these pagan sailors, and instead of being the immoral, disgusting people that you're thinking in your mind when you think of these pirates, or something like that, in my mind at least, you have these people who repent and humble themselves and are praying out to God. And then you run into the Assyrians, the Ninevites, and this great exalted king who is so important, one of the most powerful people in the world. And he's not the person that you would expect either, because he humbles himself. He puts on sackcloth and sits in ashes. So we're going to read this story, and we're going to, of course, you know, up to this point, we're going to start at the end of chapter 3. In verse 10. But up to this point, you know what's happened. He fled. He was spit up on dry land. Long story short, he's walking to Nineveh, and he's got to do what God tells him to do. And I think that this story is not a story where we should point and laugh at Jonah, even though some of it seems funny and some of it seems so ridiculous. Because the point of Jonah is not to point and laugh at him, but the point is to look at ourselves and ask ourselves the same questions and try to learn the same lesson that God was trying to show Jonah. And so starting in chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." And so you think you're going to have this really great, happy story where Jonah has this awesome message and the people repent, and he's very excited that his message went through, and God is going to be so excited and impressed with Jonah, and the people have repented and everything seems great. But that's not at all what happens, because then Jonah, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. It's shocking to me that he could be like that, that he could say, "Okay, I've done what you said, and now these people are going to be saved. But now it's the Jonah show, because it only matters what happens to him and what God does for him, because he doesn't even care about how God saved him. He's only looking at how much he hates and has this anger for the Assyrians." And so starting in Jonah 4, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, 'Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And it's the same kind of question that he was asking Cain in Genesis 4. First of all, I'd like to stop this story before we go with the rest and realize something about God. God is not someone who is sending Jonah to Nineveh to destroy the Ninevites. He's not watching us over our shoulders like this big, scary God because he's waiting for us to make a mistake. He's looking always for ways to save us. And so he sends Jonah to Nineveh not to destroy this great city, but to save it. And so we think that God is this scary person who is trying to condemn us and is trying to find a way that we're at fault. But that's never the case. And look, Jonah knew that. And in this case, Jonah's not excited about it either because he wants the Ninevites to be condemned. He wants them to be destroyed. So he leaves in the beginning of the story because he says, you're a steadfast God. You're someone who relents from disaster. God is someone that is looking to save. And I think that's important to recognize in this story and in our own lives. But let's keep going to the story. And at verse 4, it says, the Lord said, you do well to be angry. And Jonah doesn't answer. Jonah, being Jonah, goes out of the city and sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And this is the part I think is pretty comical because it's kind of like a little toddler going and crying, and like whining off in his room because he just kind of walks out to the middle of nowhere and he makes himself a pathetic shelter to get under and to look at Nineveh and just wait for it to be destroyed or saved because he really is so angry. He's so mad he can't even think straight. And the Lord God appointed a plant. God teaches Jonah a lesson and teaches us lessons that no one else could do and in a way that no one else can. It says, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. If you looked up early, it said it displeased Jonah exceedingly when things didn't go his way. But now it seems that God is affirming that maybe, Jonah, you're right. Jonah, I was being rude earlier. I'm actually going to encourage you. I'm going to put a plant over your head so that you can sit and watch me destroy the Ninevites. And this is what makes Jonah so happy because he thinks, okay, a miraculous plant just grew over my head. God's on my side. But God's not teaching him that lesson. It says, when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry about the plant? There's that question again. Do you do well to be angry? Why are you angry? He's always trying to tell Jonah and Cain, look at yourself. Realize what you're doing. And I love that this next reply from Jonah sounds just like whenever one of us would talk back to my parents whenever we're in trouble. It's like two of us have got our heads on straight, and we're like, okay, we're going to get out of this hopefully without too many spankings. And then probably Shelby is going to be like, say something absolutely ridiculous. And I'm going to be like, oh no, like you've really got us in trouble now, Shelby. It's just like that, because listen to him. God asked him again the same question. Yes, I do well. But he goes, do you do well to be angry about the plant? And Jonah, instead of being quiet and learning the lesson, he says, yeah, I do well to be angry, and I'm angry enough to die. Like, how ridiculous is that? It's such a little 6-year-old just yelling, or for us, it was 16-year-olds that were still acting like 6-year-olds. And then the Lord explains the lesson. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left? So what is God trying to teach him? What is God trying to show Jonah that he's been missing the entire time? He says, you care about this plant here that you didn't do anything about, that you shouldn't be attached to at all. And you're accusing me of caring about these people who I handcrafted, who have souls, who matter. And what he's trying to tell Jonah is first, that everyone matters, that everyone in your life is important, and that you should be willing to teach them, in our case, the gospel, in his case, repentance. And so for us, it's not just that, though, because he sends them not to people that he likes. He doesn't send them to the group of people that he knows are going to want to listen. Instead, God sends him to his enemy. And so the lesson for us is that we can't let our anger keep us from sharing the gospel, because we're okay with teaching our friends, right? We're okay with teaching the gospel to our friends. There's nothing about us that's going to keep us from doing that, because we care about them. We're going to teach our family. We're going to teach the people that we go to work with or go to school with that we may not know that well. We're even okay with the people that we don't even know going to heaven. We're fine with that. And we might even be fine, I think we are, with our enemies going to heaven. That's fine with us. But that's not the point. The point is that we're not okay with being the person that's sent to Nineveh. We're not okay with God asking us to be the person that reaches out to the people that we don't like, who we might have hatred for, who make us angry. Jonah was not okay with being the person who had to go to his enemies. We can't be the people that aren't willing to go to our enemies and to be the person that teaches them. And that was what God was trying to teach Jonah. Anger can stop us from having a good relationship with the people that we're at church with and that are in the kingdom of God. Anger can keep us from being willing to evangelize and teach those that we don't like, who make us angry. But tonight I want to ask the same question that God asked these two men. Why are you angry, and how is your anger affecting the growth of my kingdom? And how is it affecting the people that you're sitting next to right now? Look at Matthew 5, 23 and verses 24 in closing. And starting in verse 23, it says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Earlier I said that I always felt like anger was something that was more inside of me, that it didn't really affect other people. But I think that these two stories have shown that it can affect the people around you in a lot of really negative ways. But finally, it affects your relationship with God. 1 John 1, verse 7 encourages us to walk in the light as he is in the light, so that we can be continually cleansed from all sin. An angry mindset, an angry lifestyle, is not going to lead you to be doing good works that would lead you to living in the light. And it's then that God looks at us. And he looks at us, and he's talking to Cain, but he's also talking to us. And he says, when you are angry, when you're selfish, when you're not willing to humble yourself, when you're not willing to put yourself where you should be and willing to serve, it's then that sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Anger is something that can truly ruin your relationship with God if you let it. But God is always telling us, you need to rule over it. You need to be the person that steps out and does what is right. And God is not a person that is looking to condemn us, but he's looking to save us. Tonight, you might have been in a place where you were living a lifestyle of anger, and you might have been letting it get in the way of the way that you evangelized and the way that you taught to your brothers and sisters, and you might have been letting it get to the point where it affects your relationship with God. Or you might be someone who hasn't been baptized, and you've realized the necessity of it and how it speaks about it constantly in the New Testament. Then you decided that tonight is the night. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. If you have any reason at all, please come now as we stand and sing.